Yes, he can make another sermon out of Philemon. We have been looking about this subject of forgiveness. So today we're going to take a little bit different tack in that same idea, in that same area. And I am sure that it will be something that is helpful to us all. We look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be together. We thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, once again, that it is your word, not mine. These are your ideas and your precepts and your thoughts. We pray, Father, that we would treat this subject just that way, that we would be serious about this idea of forgiveness. We pray that you would watch over our hearts and that you would convict where it's necessary and that you would bless when it is reasonable. Be with us, we pray, in these next few moments in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we have broached the subject of forgiveness in the last two Sundays, we have seen that the basis and motivation for forgiveness is found in the forgiveness that you and I have received in Christ. At least if you have come by faith to Jesus, if you have received salvation in Him, then the biggest thing isn't necessarily in Scripture the love of God. It is the forgiveness of God. That is what the Christian faith is about. It is the only place that you can find forgiveness, where sacrifices are not necessary any longer. The sacrifice has been made. It has been made in your behalf. And as our song said, you are able to take upon yourself the sweetness of that perfect, spotless righteousness that Christ offers to you from the Father. The Lord Jesus was clear, I think, about his mission to the earth. He came to seek and to save the lost. That's what he said. He came to purchase our forgiveness through the shedding of his own blood. And as you recognize, as we have been studying in Sunday school, as you go through the Old Testament, this blood sacrifice has always been necessary. In Hebrews chapter 9, it says, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. And forgiveness is the subject to which we dedicate ourselves once again. So we find that as we study through the Word of God, that forgiveness is a bloody, mean, violent affair. It is not something that comes easily to God. It is not something that comes easily to us either. Now, what we've been concentrating thus far on our study is the fact of forgiving. The action that we have been encouraging in you, namely forgiveness, is an action of the offended that he takes toward the offender. So now we find ourselves faced squarely with the opportunity and maybe more importantly, the responsibility we have toward the person that we have offended. So we have talked about what goes on when someone offends me, but what about when I offend someone else? Well, Pastor Steve, I would never do that, and I'm sure that you wouldn't, but I'm also sure that you have. Because I know I have, and I know that I do. What does forgiveness look like when I'm the guilty one? What does forgiveness look like? What does the Lord want me to do when I do the offending? And I certainly have offended some of you, and I certainly will do it again. What do I do when that takes place? It's always easy for me to stand there and say, well, someone took advantage of me, and therefore I'm the one who will rise above the situation, and I will give forgiveness. And no, because that's not all there is. Because I find myself on the opposite side of the whole question. We move from what the offended is to do with the offender to what the responsibilities are of the offender toward the offended. So I'm guilty this morning, so I stand before you guilty. Now what am I going to do? Well, here in our text of Philemon, you say, how can you make that out of Philemon? Well, here you go. The text of Philemon, this whole scenario is implicit in the text. The explicit part is what we've been talking about. The implicit part is what we're going to talk about this morning, Philemon 10. And we read that story once again. And I want you to take on the idea of what I need to know here about if I'm the one that's guilty. I appeal to you for my child, verse 10, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I've sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion. but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? If then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way and owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. Not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than I say. And so you're saying in your heart of hearts this morning, well, Pastor Steve, there's nothing there about the offender at all. Paul's asking Philemon, who, by the way, as we have already learned, is the offended, to forgive Onesimus, the offender, right? And my answer would be, okay, just reverse the circumstance here for a moment. My point is made. Here stands Onesimus. Now, what is Onesimus in your mind? You don't suppose Onesimus knows what this letter says before it gets there, do you? I don't think so. I think the letter is sealed, just like most letters would have been. Here he stands before Philemon. Onesimus, the offender, stands before Philemon, the offended. Onesimus has a problem here as well. He has his own offense to own up to. It's not just Paul writing this wonderful letter that says, forgive him and I'll pay whatever he owes you. It's not just that. It's not only that. Onesimus has offended Philemon. He knows that that's the case. He knows that he has run away. You can only look at this passage of Scripture and surmise, I guess, the turmoil that Onesimus has been going through. If you have ever offended someone, you know exactly what I'm saying. Now, I may be the only person here who identifies with what I'm about to say this morning, but I have a feeling that you might identify with what I'm saying as well. I know when I've offended somebody. I know when the Spirit of God comes to me and says, Steve, you know, you ought to learn to shut up. You ought to learn to move in a different direction. You ought to learn to just kick back and relax a little bit. And so here's Onesimus. He runs away 1,200 miles to Rome. He gets saved. And now he has a letter in his hand. And he's coming back with Timothy as well and others. And he comes back, and on the way, he's got 1,200 miles to travel. What do you suppose Onesimus is thinking during that 1,200-mile walk? It's not a ride. I'm about to take a 1,200-mile trip this summer. It's not going to take me nearly as long as it takes Onesimus to get back from Rome to the city of Colossae. He's got a long time to think about what it is that he's done. And when he gets back, he has to face his owner, Philemon. What do you think? You can almost hear it going on in Onesimus' mind. How can I face Philemon? What in the world am I going to say? What's he going to say? What is he going to do to me? Because he has the power to do whatever he wants. What if he won't forgive me? How many times have I heard that go on in my own mind? What if I go and humble myself, and I speak to this person, and I ask for forgiveness, and they say, nope, not going to do it? That's a possibility, isn't it? Onesimus, in the context of this little letter, this little postcard, has to take some responsibility for his offenses against Philemon. He's not getting away scot-free here, although you read this letter and it seems like, well, you know, Onesimus is going to let him off the hook. You don't know that, and I don't know that. And in my situations in life, I don't know it, and you don't know it. You don't know what anybody's response is going to be when you go and plead for forgiveness, do you? No. So Onesimus, all the 1,200 miles, thinks about himself and what he's done. And you can't help but hear that negative self-talk, right? Then he says to himself, I'm a thief. How many days do you suppose he dwelt on that particular subject? I took what didn't belong to me. It wasn't mine. It belonged to my owner. He was a liar. How long do you suppose he planned to leave Philemon? How long do you suppose in his heart of hearts he figured it out? Step by step by step. Now let's see, he doesn't get up until 6 o'clock in the morning, so I'm going to get up at 4. I'm going to sneak into his room. I'm going to take his bag of money, and I'm going to walk out the door, and I'll be gone forever, and everything will be fine from then on. Thought it through, and he lied time and again about what he was supposed to do. He was a malingerer. You know what malingering is, right? He was a shirker. He took time out of what he was supposed to be doing to plan what he shouldn't have been doing. He was lazy. He didn't put in an honest day's work. He was not a good slave. Those are the things that made Philemon's forgiveness so hard to give. And those are the things that Onesimus has difficulty confessing to Philemon. For Onesimus to sit down in light of Philemon's expectations and to think about what he had done. Well, so I ask myself, as I think about my own situations in life, why am I going to go to all this trouble? It's a waste of time. Why seek forgiveness from somebody you've offended? What difference does it make? They deserve what I gave to them anyway. I didn't speak a lie, I spoke the truth. And we get all high and mighty in ourselves. Seems like if you go to ask somebody for forgiveness, you got to eat a lot of humble pie. Here's a good question for me, and one that I've answered the wrong way a couple of times. So why don't I just bury it? Why don't I just pretend it didn't happen? And I'll go on and start to be friendly with this person that I've offended, and before you know it, everything will be fine, and it'll all be dust under the carpet, water under the bridge, forgotten in the annals of time. Well, you know, the problem with that is it comes back up. Like food poisoning. Had that? You know how unpleasant that is, right? It comes back up. And just like that, when you try to bury what you've done, and you try to get away from seeking forgiveness for what it is that you have done to another, it comes back up. And it doesn't necessarily come back up in that relationship. It comes up as a root of bitterness in all of your relationships. Now ask me how I know this. I know this because I've tried that technique personally. And I'm telling you, it doesn't work. So let's talk about seeking forgiveness instead of giving forgiveness this morning. Let's talk about seeking it. The first thing I want to think about is the motivation for seeking forgiveness. What motivates me? Why would I even want to? Why don't I just bury it or throw it away or ignore it or stay away from the person that I've offended, and why don't I just do it that way? Well, here's the motivation. If you take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and in Matthew 5, it's our Lord speaking, and so his direction to you and to me is the same. So we all have to deal with what the Lord has to say. I want you to go to 5:23 in Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. If therefore you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge and the judge to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Truly I say to you, you will not come out of there until you have paid the last cent. Now here's some things that I want to pull from this particular context. First of all, notice where the offender is. Where is he? Where is he? Put it into our context. Where is he? He's in the temple here, right? He's there to work. Where are you? Well, guess what, folks? You're sitting right here in church on Sunday morning. And you're singing that wonderful song about how he made me free and how he forgave my sins and how he saved my life and how he, right? And suddenly there's something in your head. You don't know where it comes from. The first thing I want you to notice, though, is this, that in the midst of worship, the Holy Spirit comes and interferes, if you will, with the offender, right? I'm sitting there, I did something to somebody, I'm in worship, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, the Holy Spirit begins to talk to my heart. Notice with me that this is not a matter of retrospection. It is not the result of a deep introspection. He simply is worshiping God, and when he's worshiping, he remembers some feeling between himself and a brother. Interesting how that works. You don't have to conjure this stuff up. It just comes there. And more often than not, it comes when we're sitting right here and we're thinking about other things, and out of the clear blue sky, the Holy Spirit begins to talk to my heart and begins to minister to me about the things that I need to do. The second thing that I want you to notice as well is that the offense is known. It is known by this person, the offender, and it is also known by the offended. This is not, get this clearly, this is not feelings of jealousy. It is not feelings of lust or of anger or of resentment, which are things that are known by God. Those things are to be confessed to him alone. We are not to confess things of which the other person is not aware. The other person knows that you've offended them. You could see it in their eyes when you did it. You knew when the words came out of your mouth, that's not what you should be saying. I want to give you an exception to this, by the way. There are situations when the offended is not aware. When it's necessary to inform the person, him or her, that you have done something that was not according to what God would want you to do. Let me give you an example. You stole something. And ever since you took it, you know you had guilt over it. My wife tells a story about stealing candy from someone when she was a little girl. And she says, in the end, I had to throw the candy away. Because every time I looked at it to open it, the Lord was saying, you shouldn't have done that. Ever had these sensations? Well, maybe it's just me and Roxy. How about when you've stolen something, and the Bible talks about restitution, by the way, and I think that that's what's missing in our legal system today. There's no concept of restitution. The Lord says, when you steal something, give it back. Well, I don't have it. I stole it and ate it. Or I stole it and spent it. Earn it back and give it back. That's a biblical concept, one in which we can look at it at a later date. Just take my word for it that that is a concept in this area where you're trying to find forgiveness. Maybe you broke something that belonged to somebody else and you failed to pay for it. You failed to return it. You failed to give it back. You failed to fix it. Maybe you've talked about someone behind their back. Maybe in a situation, you've said something about a brother or a sister. You said something about a person that you know to someone else, which, by the way, we are forbidden to do. And the person doesn't know that you did it. How do I deal with that? Well, first of all, I go to the person that I said it to, and I say to that person, listen, that should never have come from my mouth. How much pain is caused in the church by backbiting and gossip and talking about someone behind their back? A lot, I'm afraid. So, we're in the midst of worship. The Spirit of God comes. We know that we've offended a person, and the person that we have offended knows that we've offended them, except with the things where I've just elucidated. We've stolen something that needs to be returned. We've broken something that needs to be paid for. Somebody's name needs to be restored, those kinds of things. Psalm 28, verses 13 and 14 says this, "He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. How blessed is the man who fears always, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity." The New Testament biblical perspective might be Matthew 18, where we've talked about God turning us over to the torturers because we fail to forgive and we fail to seek it. Well, so the motivation for seeking forgiveness is that God tells us that that's what we should do. It is implicit in our worship that the Holy Spirit will come and speak to us. And when he does, we must not conceal that transgression. And I want you to notice that there's an urgency. That's my second point this morning. There's an urgency about seeking forgiveness. Notice that the response to the prompting is to be immediate. stop worshiping, it's probably not getting there. This idea of seeking forgiveness from another is not to be put off. The worshiper is unacceptable to God when he is not in a right relationship with his brother or with his sister. The state of harmony that exists between you and others is a prerequisite to worship. When God says, take care of this Steve, Steve needs to stand up and take care of it. You say, well, do I have to leave the worship service this morning? No. Finish the instruction and then do what God asks you to do out of what you've just learned. Proverbs 18:19. Proverbs 18, by the way, is one of my favorite chapters in Proverbs. I have taken a lot of wisdom from that particular chapter, particularly in my counseling ministry when I was told years ago that only a fool answers a matter before he hears both sides. Proverbs 18:19. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a citadel. Why do you want to go soon? You do not want cement to form around the offense. You do not want it to become a part of your excused life. You want to take care of it as soon as possible. So is there an urgency? Yes. When you were in worship and the Holy Spirit says, I want you to deal with this, then determine in your mind and in your heart to go and deal with it immediately when the worship is done. Particularly in our case. This is a little different situation that we find in Matthew chapter 5. So there is an urgency. Don't allow it to harden. Don't allow it to become a part of your mental thing. Get rid of it. The third thing that I wanted you to notice. There is a process. There is a process involved in seeking forgiveness. It does not, it's not there at in our context this morning only to say that from Matthew 5, it says that we're to make friends quickly with our opponent before the law. We're supposed to take of it before we ever get to court. Whatever it is that the offense is, whether big or small, we're supposed to take it now because the consequences of it are extreme. So what's the process? Pastor Steve, how do I deal with offenses that I know I have done? What's the steps? All right, here we go. And once again, it's sort of similar to what we were talking about the last two Sundays, but it's different. First thing you do is you sit down in a quiet place, nobody around, you get a cup of coffee, you set it there, and you sit and you begin to think. I know that when I was in worship, God talked to me about this situation. I want you to take that piece of paper and a pencil, and write down exactly what you need forgiveness for. Now that might seem, I don't know, somehow an exercise in futility, and yet it helps you to clarify what it is that you did. What do you need forgiveness for? And also, as you write things down, it will help you to identify your attitude about what happened. Because when you go to another person, you can't give him excuses for why you did what you did. You did it. It's a sin against that person. It needs to be identified. The second part of this is make sure in your own heart of hearts, as you sit there over the offense that you are aware of, that the Holy Spirit is making you aware of, make sure that you have forgiven that other person for the wrongs that you feel that they have done. It's his or her part of the problem. I think that it's fair to say that many of our issues between us are because of two of us responding, reacting in the wrong way. All I'm trying to get us to do here is to accept our part, not blame the other person for theirs. Give forgiveness for whatever it was that you feel that they did to you that caused this sinful attitude to come up in your mouth for the words that you've said or the actions that you've taken. The third thing, think through carefully the precise words you will use to ask another person for forgiveness. Now listen, I have watched this happen so many times. I will have somebody in my office and I will say, you know, you really need to apologize to your husband or to your wife for this nasty attitude that you have or whatever, you know, whatever the case might be. And they turn around, they go like this. They say, sorry. Really? But they don't get away with that, by the way, in my office. Sorry. Sorry is the sorriest excuse for sorry that any sorry person ever said. That doesn't cut it. That's not what we're after here. That does not solve anything. So, precise words that you're going to use to ask for forgiveness. You label your action as wrong. You limit your detail as necessary for the offended person to understand what you are confessing. Last Tuesday, when we were at Bible study, I turned to you and I said, "Mind your own business, you so-and-so." Do you remember that? Yes. That is a sinful thing for me to say. The third thing is, you can't stand before someone else as you apologize to them and give them alibis. You can't give them excuses. You can't give them reasons. It's sin. That's it. You can't, by the way, project blame. You can't look at the other player and say, "You know, if you hadn't said this, I wouldn't have said that." No. Nope. Can't do that either. You are accepting full responsibility for what it is that you did. Number five, your confession should lead as quickly as possible to a statement of repentance. Now listen to this. Here is a statement of repentance. You've got to write this down. This is important. It's two parts. You look at the person in the eye and you say, "I am sorry for this offense," whatever it is, name it. "I am sorry for taking advantage of you. I am sorry for stealing your cookie. I am sorry for what I did to you." The second part is like unto it. Ready? "I'm sorry. Will you please forgive me?" Eye to eye. Eye to eye. Sounds tough? It's tough. Sounds hard? It's hard. Because you are out there naked as a jaybird in the middle of Whittier Boulevard. Eye to eye. "I am sorry for what I did. Will you please forgive me?" Now there's this deadly silence. The thing Onesimus fears, the thing that you fear as well. Write down what the Holy Spirit reveals to you. Make sure that in your heart you've forgiven the other person. Think carefully through the precise words that you're going to use. Ask the Lord to lead you to the right time in approaching the offended person. This is not calling him on the phone. This is not an email or a text. There's no eye to eye there, right? I mean, sometimes we skate by the fact that we text each other. Okay, so the right time in approaching. I want you to think about this. Talk to the offended person alone in a private place, face to face. If the offense is of a moral nature, hear me now, do not seek to solve this problem alone. You will only make it worse. When there is a moral issue between you and another person, and believe me, I have been in those situations as well, when you know that you have done something to someone that you should not have done, you have been with someone in an inappropriate way, it is necessary, I think, for your own protection to have a trusted spiritual mentor present to hear the confession so that he can know exactly what is taking place here and he can monitor what is the result so that no one can come back and say, "Well, he didn't never do." It solves the problem in a moral issue to have someone of a spiritual nature, a mature person that will be with you. Never write a letter. Never write a letter. "Pastor Steve, you just told me to write stuff down." Yeah, but that's not anybody's consumption but your own. And by the way, when we get done with this, we put the letter in the machine. We grind it up. So you don't write a letter. Letters can be easily misunderstood. They can be read by the wrong people. If the person does not have a right heart about you coming to them, they can take that letter and use it against you in other places. You don't want that to happen. So never write a letter. Now, what's the result? Well, the result is once you've sought forgiveness, once you have stood face to face and you have looked the person in the eye and you say, "I am sorry for what I did. Will you please forgive me?" No matter what the person's response is, you're off the hook. You are free. Maybe off the hook might be a little bit too picturesque. Maybe what I need to say is, you'll be free of it. But Pastor Steve, here I am, standing in front of this person, admitting my fault, and what if he says nothing? What if he says, no, I will not forgive you? What if? Think about it. What if? What if that happens? Because that's one of the reasons why we don't go. Because we say, well, they'll never receive this. When forgiveness is refused, and there seems no hope of change on the part of the offended person, then you have to prayerfully and humbly commit your case to God, the righteous judge, and you have to leave it there. Because there are situations when people say to you, I will not forgive you. And if they're brothers and sisters, then they're in trouble. Matthew 18 comes into effect. The torturers come to that person's life. In Matthew 5, if you go back to that text and go down to 25, make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him in the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge and the judge to the officer and you be thrown into prison. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 to 23, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. If you go with a pure heart and you go with the motivation of making things right between you and a brother, and the brother will not receive it, then you take that as persecution. It's just part of it. Now, I have not been in a situation personally where a person would not receive my apology, where a person would not give me the forgiveness that I begged for. I've never had that happen to myself. I've heard of it happening, but it's never happened to me personally. So thus far, our discussion has been talking about a motivation to seek forgiveness. That is, we are told to do so in Matthew 5. The urgency of seeking forgiveness, don't put it off, do it now. The process of seeking forgiveness, and I've told you those famous words, I am sorry for this, will you please forgive me, and waiting for the answer. Now, lastly, I want to think about, what do you do afterward? After you sought forgiveness, what happens then? Well, you know, in Matthew 5, it says that we're supposed to leave our offering there before the altar, and we're supposed to go and first be reconciled to our brothers. What happens then? And then come back. Then come back. You know, if it's this Sunday and the Lord says, you know, you really should deal with this person and this issue that's been going on, and during this week you take care of that problem, guess what happens next Sunday? Next Sunday you come and you're the loudest singer on the block. Because you all of a sudden have realized what it meant to God to forgive you, the price that he had to pay. And we've talked about all that, bringing that punishment upon ourselves, right? We've done that as we receive forgiveness from others. And so here we are, forgiven. And here we are, worshiping. And here we are, with our whole heart, singing praises to God. And worshiping him in spirit and in truth, and knowing that our worship is acceptable to him because we are no longer out of fellowship with our brothers and sisters. So what happens? Well, what happens is full fellowship with the person that you've offended, full fellowship between he and you, she and you, whoever it might be. Well, Pastor, what if they've told me no? It's not your problem. Didn't we discuss that last week? Go back and check your notes. We did. What happens there? What happens there is it's God's problem now. He is the righteous judge who judges between us, who will exert the necessary influences to bear on the other's life so that he or she will come to the place where she will come or he will come and say, you know, when you came to me, I don't know what happened, but I know now. I must forgive you. So full fellowship is restored. The second thing is meaningful worship is restored. As we have been pointing out, you're the loudest singer on the pew because you are so thankful for what God has done for you. Doesn't the scripture bear it out? Didn't Jesus say that he who is forgiven much loves much. And the end result is that we have an acceptable reception from God in worship. Brothers and sisters, there is a rejoicing in heaven over this kind of restoration and this kind of fellowship and this kind of seeking forgiveness when I have offended others. In John 17, beginning at verse 13, you can turn there. That's the last place we're going to be this morning, and then we're closing. In John chapter 17, I want you to listen here for something that is important to this issue that we've been speaking about these last three Sundays. What does it accomplish among us to be forgiving people and to be forgiven people? To be forgiven by God is an important thing, and it ought to do something in our heart of hearts. And being forgiving people does the same kinds of things. I want you to notice here a relationship that's taking place. Let's read it. John chapter 17, beginning at verse 13. This is our Lord. And of course, you who know the scripture know where you are right now, right? This is the last discourse. This is the high priestly prayer issues and all those kinds of things that are going on in John, upper room discourse and so on. John 17, beginning at verse 13. But now I come to you as Jesus prays. And these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you, Father, to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. Now here it is. That they all may be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Brothers and sisters, God calls us to oneness. As Jesus Christ is one with the Father, and as those who follow him are one with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, so we all may become one in God. And the only way that that oneness can be achieved and maintained is if we are people who forgive, but also if we are people who seek to be forgiven. Oneness, oneness is God's goal. That why? So that the world may believe that you sent me. How much of the gospel has been lost over Christians who will not hear these words? How much of the truth of the good news has been lost because men and women who have come to Christ will not hear what these words say? The Lord bless you, my brothers and sisters, as you consider these words this morning. And may you, in the glory of God's forgiveness, be willing to give forgiveness and be willing to receive it as well. Amen. Father, thank you for this word. Bless it to us, Lord. I know, Heavenly Father, that you spoke to me this week, and I know that you are speaking now. I pray, Lord, that you would not only tell us what you want us to do, as it says in Philippians 2, but that you will also help us to do it, whatever it might be, Father, however difficult we see it. May we be willing at last to rid ourselves of this terrible burden of bitterness. We thank you, Lord. We praise your name. In Jesus' name.